If you have your Bible tonight, I'd like to just, I'm not going to be long, I want to make sure we leave ample time to receive communion, but if you've got your Bible, I want you to go to Titus chapter number 2, and I actually want to do a part 2 of a message that I did for the Lord for a Lord's Supper service last year, and we've had Lord's Supper a couple times since then, I've never gotten back to part 2 of this, and so I really want to finish this up. And that is the purpose of Christ's death. Have you ever considered the question, why did Christ die for us? Now that may seem like an easy question on the surface. Why did he die for us? Somebody may say, well, he died to save us from the lake of fire. And that would be true. But it goes so much deeper than that. You know, when we think about what the Lord did for us, we contemplate on the fact of what an awful price He paid on that cross. I don't believe that we're ever going to know the spiritual pain and agony that He suffered. As He was separated from the Father on the cross and He was left there alone, bearing the sins of the world in His own body, becoming sin for us, the Bible says. The sinless one becoming sin. Wow. The resurrection and the life. Dying on the cross. Whew. That's just, it's hard to wrap your mind around that. He is the resurrection. There He is dying. He's the sinless one becoming sin. Wow. That's amazing right there. That's pretty amazing. In fact, it's hard for us to even take our finite minds and wrap it around that thought. That the sinless one would become sin for us. Why did he die? Why did he do that for us? Hey, have you ever sinned and felt guilt from your sin? Have you ever had that? Can you imagine for a moment bearing the sins of the world on your shoulders? I mean, you know what an awesome thing it is just to bear your own sin and that, the guilt that you feel. But imagine bearing the sins of the world in your own body. Whew. Why did he die for us? Why did he do that? Titus chapter 2, verse 14. The who is Christ? And it says that Christ gave himself for us. That, now that's an important word. That is an important word. Who gave himself for us, that. The word that means in order that. The word that means it denotes the purpose. It denotes the result. So the Bible is going to tell us why he died. Who gave himself for us that, in order that, for the purpose of. And he's going to tell you why he died. Look at the verse. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. We talked about that the last time that I did this message. We talked about the fact that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, all sin. But then the rest of the verse gives us the second reason why he died for us. Look at it with me. It says, and, so there's more, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Here we have the second reason why Jesus gave himself for us. It's because Jesus is looking for a people. He's looking for a people on this earth who will worship Him, love Him, and adore Him. He says that He gave Himself to purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Now, when it says that He wants a peculiar people, peculiar in that verse does not mean weird, although some of us may fit that category. It doesn't mean freaky. Boy, he's peculiar. You know, sometimes we use the word that way, but that's not the only definition of the word. Okay, the word peculiar means beyond usual, special, one's own. If I tell my boys, you're special to me, you know, and they're special to me in a unique way. I've got three sons, and they are peculiar to me as my sons. They're not Larry's sons. They're not Rich's sons. See, they're not Rob or Paul's sons. No, they're peculiar to me. In other words, they're mine. They belong to me. They're special to me. And that's the idea of the word peculiar when the Bible says He died for us so that He could redeem us and bring to Himself a peculiar people. It means a people who are His, a people who belong to Him, a people who are beyond usual. So what the Bible is teaching here is that Jesus died on the cross, which is what we want to remember tonight, with the bread representing the body He gave on the cross, and the juice represents the blood that He shed on the cross for our forgiveness. And as we worship Him and remember that, we must remember He died on the cross in order that He might have a people on this earth that are peculiar, that are beyond usual, that are His very own. Well, if peculiar means beyond usual, then what is usual? Well, look at Titus 3:3, and that'll tell you what usual is. Usual is Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. When He says that we were foolish, that word foolish means sensual. It means unwise. When it says that we were disobedient, that means literally hard-headed, unpersuadable. When it says that we were deceived, that word deceived means to roam from truth, safety and virtue. When it says we were serving diverse lust, that means that we were a slave to various lust and sensual desires. When it says we were full of malice, that word malice means badness, it means trouble, it means depravity. When it says that we were full of envy, that means jealous and spiteful. You see, that is usual. Just look around and you know that's usual. I mean, all you got to do is turn the TV on and know Titus 3:3 is usual. All you have to do is do a little channel surfing, you know, on stuff like MTV and all those channels, and you know that's usual. All you have to do is look on the computer and surf the computer and know Titus 3:3 is usual. All you got to do is go visit Pastor Rob, the local high schools, correct? Which you do every week. Pastor Rob is in the local high schools every week. Is Titus 3:3 usual? He said, yes, that's usual. All you have to do is go and visit the college campuses, right, Pastor Larry? And no, Titus 3:3 is usual. All you got to do is go visit spring break or go and look at the DVD section at the store or go look at the magazines on the magazine rack. By the way, I don't want you to do any of that, okay? I'm saying that, you know, sarcastically. But all you got to do is just look around you and know that Titus 3:3 is usual. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Is that usual? Yes. That's what we were. Paul says that's how you used to live. That's what used to characterize your life. But, aren't you glad for the next verse? The next verse says, but, after that, that's what you were. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He what? Saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, He said, you've received the kindness of God. Now you've received the love of God. Now you've been saved. Now you've been regenerated. Now you've been renewed by God's Holy Spirit. Now God's Spirit's been given to you abundantly. Now you've been justified by His grace. Titus 2:14. Go back there again. Titus 2:14. It says that Christ gave Himself for us. Why? That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Do you know what it means when it says that he died to purify? That word purify means to cleanse. To give you kind of an idea of the word of what it means when God purifies you, the same word is used in Luke 5:12 and 13 when there was a man that was said to be full of leprosy. Jesus touched him and cleansed him. Same word here as purified. He cleansed him. Immediately the leprosy departed from him. You say, well, if Christ died to purify, to cleanse us, then why is it that so many professing Christians, professing believers, who say they've been cleansed by Jesus, why are they living in Titus 3:3? Why is it that so many Christians are living in Titus 3:3? Why is it that so many people who say, I'm saved, I know the Lord, but they're hateful. They hate people. They're hateful. They're deceived. They live in diverse lust and pleasures. Why is saved people living in Titus 3:3? Why are saved people returning to the mud hole of wickedness and disobedience and rebellion and lustful desires? Why are they acting hateful? Why are teenagers who say that they're saved cursing and screaming and disrespecting their parents? Could it go back to Titus 1:16? Will you look back there? Titus 1:16. Paul said there was a group there. They profess that they know God. But in works, they what, church? Deny Him. Being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That means worthless. So they profess they know God, but their lives deny it. Notice these false converts that he's talking about are said to be unto every good work reprobate, worthless. But yet in Titus 2:14, what does it say about the people of God who have been purified? Look at the end of verse 14, Titus 2:14. Everybody look at it. What is the last phrase of that verse? The people of God are supposed to be what? Zealous of good works. But the people in Titus 1:16 are unto every good work worthless, reprobate. I hope you're seeing this. Ephesians 2:10 says we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Will good works save you? Will good works take away your sin? Only Christ can do that. But when Christ comes into your heart, into your life, should you do good works? Yes. Should you want to be zealous of good works? Why did He die? He died for us. He gave Himself for us to redeem us, purify, cleanse us, to make us a peculiar people, a people that uniquely belong to Him, a people who are zealous of good works. Titus 2, go over there, Titus 2, look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth what? Okay, salvation hath appeared to all men. What does the grace of God teach us? Look at verse 12. What does the grace of God teach you when you get saved? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It teaches you to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? Not when you get to heaven. Right now. You know what happens when people begin to live godly in this present world? You got yourself a peculiar people. They are beyond usual. They're not living in Titus 3:3 anymore. They're living in Titus 2:12. That's beyond usual. The Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. people aren't going to be able to figure you out. Some people are going to get convicted by your life, your good works. Some people aren't going to like you because you do what's right and because you are godly. But you know what the good thing is? As you go out to work and you live in Titus 2:12, and you deny ungodliness and worldly lust at work, and you live godly, you live soberly, righteously in this present world, as you do that at work, as you do that at college, as you do that at school, as you do that at high school, as you do that in your neighborhood, while some people will not like you and they will persecute you because to them you are a freak, to them you are abnormal, to them you are peculiar and you're just nuts. But you know what? The good thing is this. When you live out who you are in Christ, as we talked about this morning, He gives you a new heart, and then you begin to live out that new heart in your daily life, there are some who will be drawn to Jesus Christ as they behold your good works. And boy, that's an exciting thing when that happens. Titus 2:14, go back there and look at it. Who gave Himself for us? Why? That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify. Now notice the next two words. Purify unto Himself. Who is the Himself? Well, who's the one who died? Christ. So He came to purify unto Himself, the one who died. If you are saved, can I give you some good news? You belong to Jesus Christ. He's purified you unto Himself. That's precious. You're part of His body. He's the head. And the glorious part is what we learned this morning. If you're saved and you've received Christ, where does He live now? He lives where? In you. He lives in you and He wants to live through you. The Christian life is not gritting your teeth and trying harder. The Christian life is yielding yourself to Christ in you and allowing Christ to be the issue in your life. Allowing Christ to work through you. Allowing Christ to display and demonstrate. What did Paul say in Philippians 1? That Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He said, I just want Jesus Christ to be the issue. I just want Him to be the issue. Now, did everybody love Paul? No. Everybody didn't love Paul. But he said, you know, whether I live or die, I want Christ to be the issue. I just want Jesus to be magnified in my body. Tomorrow morning when you wake up and you're thinking about this service tonight and you're thinking about the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that He gave on that cross for you, you know what your prayer ought to be? Your prayer ought to be, Jesus, I want You to be magnified in my body today. Because You died to purify unto Yourself a peculiar people. That means I belong uniquely to You. I am beyond usual. So help me to go out and live beyond usual. Help me to go out and live a life that's beyond usual. That's not Titus 3:3. Lord, help me to live in Titus 2:14. Help me to live in Titus 2:12. And to go out and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's why He died. Not just to save you from hell. He died to change your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.